and the decisions of what normal is in the culture. Now there's this movement in institutions and in places of let's need to silence those voices. They need to be silent. They need to be quiet. And we are moving quickly. Aren't you glad you came to church? Everybody depressed? We're moving quickly this way. We are debating things right now that are just mind-blowing. In Maryland right now, there's a debate going on. There's a law trying to be passed that if a child is born and the parents don't want them or a parent doesn't want them, they can neglect that child for 28 days without any kind of repercussion legally. And if, let's say, for this example, and I'm not here to make, it's not a political statement. We've got to learn, and I'll get back to this. We've got to learn how to navigate a culture. We got to learn how to stand for Christ in a culture that is becoming increasingly more hostile to Christ and his followers. So I read this law. You can look it up yourself. You can Google it. It's in Maryland that if after 28 days, if a parent doesn't want the child for any reason, they can neglect that child. And that child in 28 days, up to 28 days, that child will die because it's neglected. And there's no repercussions. Like, so one of the examples, if a police officer finds that child, discovers who the parents are, and brings that child to the parents have no legal obligation to take care of that child, and they can actually sue in a civil lawsuit against anyone who tries to prosecute them for neglecting their child. Now, for us as a nation to even consider that, for us to even say that might be, to even have that discussion as a possibility, hey guys, hello, we are in a place and a culture that needs... Good answer. So I am learning because the culture I grew up in is not the culture I'm living in. And I have to learn how to navigate my culture in love, but also standing in the morals of Christ. So we are having debates on our sexuality right now. We're having our debates on morality. We're having debates on what marriage means. We're having debates on how government, what their role is. We're having these discussions right now, and these laws are being passed right now in our time. And dear ones, we are not to be afraid. We are to be people of hope. And that's what Peter's writing about in a very similar situation. Though it's new to our culture, it's not new to Scripture. You got to get that. Peter is writing to a group of people who have been dispersed through Asia Minor because of Christ. They're persecuted because of Christ. In just a few years after this book is given to these churches, there's going to become severe persecution, which we have not yet got to that point. We have not died for our faith. But there are Christians, Nigeria is a huge place right now where Christians are being persecuted. The number one difficult nation to be a Christian right now in the world is Afghanistan. So we've got to realize, and Peter's going to talk about this later in his book, where he says this, he goes, realizing that other brothers and sisters are going through persecution. Guys, we have got to be a people who can navigate a new culture without giving in to the culture. And that's why I believe 1 Peter is such an important book right now. Because Peter shows not only them, but will show us how we can navigate this. Because the pressure it was building for them, and we can feel the pressure building for us. And we need to be equipped. So, we're going to talk about hope. So let's define hope. I heard one man use this phrase, I'm going to keep it, because I loved it. He said these words. He goes, though we're using the same vocabulary, we might not be using the same dictionary. And my mind thought about when Deb and I were in Vegas, and we were leading our worship team, and we brought in this new guy. He was a professional jazz trombonist. The brother had the soul patch. The brother had the walk, and he was cool, and he also played an amazing piano. And after service, he came up to me, and he said, Pastor Mike, you are gross. And I go, okay. He goes, no, I mean it. You are foul. And I had a friend named Terry, and he goes, hey, Mike, I talk jazz talk. In jazz language, that means that's really cool. You did a great job. So though we had the same vocabulary, we didn't have the same dictionary. Because I started going, I thought I bathed this morning, right? So we've got to use the same, though we're talking the same vocabulary, let's make sure we're in the same dictionary. Our world describes hope as good wishes. Our society says stuff like this, hey man, I'm just sending good thoughts, hope it works out, hope you get that job, hope you get better, hope that things turn out okay. And what they're saying is, it's wishful thinking. I don't know what's going to happen, but I hope it works out. That is not biblical hope. Biblical hope has something, biblical hope is based on something that will never change. Biblical hope isn't like, I hope it works out. Biblical hope is a confidence in things that will never change. So this is really important. This is really important. If you catch anything else, catch this. Without hope, you lose the context of life. Hope contextualizes everything for the believer. Hope gives us an opportunity, no matter what you go through, to have a context of what you are going through currently. It gives us a context to live life. And that's why hope, Echo Hills, we're building our church on these three things: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We are building on these eternal things. Hope is an eternal thing. But how many of you ever despaired of hope? I too. Thank you, sister. Thank you. God bless you. Right here. Discouragement. Depression, discouragement, frustration, all these things deal with, am I in the place of hope? And especially as we live in a culture that is moving away, we've got to be people who have a greater hope. So I'm going to give you four things real quick. They are going to be really quick, of understanding the First Peter and also how do we live in hope. And here's the first one. You guys ready? We're in a cultural moment that is part of a bigger story. We are just in a moment of our culture, but there's a bigger story being told. So I've been watching, I don't know if you've all seen the trilogy Lord of the Rings, and we might show the end of it. There's a great scene that we might show it at the end of the message. But in this story, this epic story by J.R.R. Tolkien, in this story, there's adventure. In this story, there is just common days. In this story, there's danger. In this story, there is loss. But that moment of loss or that moment of normal or whatever the moment was, that was just a moment, and they lived in a bigger story besides the moment. And guys, we are in a cultural moment that is not the whole story. And we have got, hope gives us this ability to trust in the story in the moment. That the story of Jesus Christ is not going to be stopped because of a cultural moment. Hope gives us the opportunity to trust in the story while we're in a cultural moment. This isn't all there is. That we can have faith in God and the story of God in our lives and through our lives, no matter where you find yourself in the moment. That this isn't all there is. That this isn't the end. How many of you sat in a service of someone, a memorial service, who've just passed away, and though we grieve the moment, we know that's not the whole story, right? As Christians, we're like, I'm so sad and I'm happy. It's like, I don't know what to feel right now because they're in heaven with Jesus, but I'm so sad, right? There's this moment that we feel of sadness we recognize will not last forever because it is a moment, but the story keeps going. And we know where the story ends. And Peter writes about this. We have an inheritance already secured for us in heaven, waiting for us, that cannot spoil. Nobody can take it from you. No one can steal it from you. No one can rob you from you. No one can take this from you. Why? Because God is covering your inheritance in heaven. So as we are in moments that I believe a lot of the decisions that we're heading are wrong. They're wrong decisions. They're not going to bring our culture to the place it wants to become. In fact, we are the impediment many times. If you Christians could just go along with our sexuality, if you can just go along with it, we go, no, we can't. Why? Because our Creator says He made one man and one woman. And we got to be able to say that without thinking, but I've had many friends in my life who struggle with same-sex attraction. They were my friends who I helped navigate life with them. I don't hate anybody, but we also were over here saying, but we can't agree that this is okay. I might get in trouble for this. But here's that reality. I don't hate anybody. I don't care. I care about you. Yeah, we love people, right? So here's the second thing. Here's the second thing that doesn't change in hope. And Peter writes about it. Jesus is risen. We need to tell each other that all the time. You see, here's the reality. Whether you believe Jesus is risen or not, it doesn't matter. It's a fact. I hope you believe that. But whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. He is risen. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, which I don't fully agree with their theology, but here's how they greet each other. Every time they greet each other, they say this: He is risen. And the other person responds by saying, see, you guys, it's eerie, it's awesome. There is this reality of, as they talk to each other, the first thing they say is, he is risen indeed. Because he faced the very worst thing that could ever happen to a human being, conquered it, defeated it, and rose from the dead, that gives us hope that no matter what happens here, he is risen. He has won the victory. And it's not just words, it's a fact, it's a truth that we base our life on. The old song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because if you know the song, I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Life has value. Life has meaning. Life has direction. Why? Because he lives. I serve a living Savior. He is in the world today. He is alive and he is working in our world right now. And hope says, I see what the risen Savior is doing, and I'm not just focusing on what the culture is trying to bring me down to. How I've had to deal with it, I watch very little news. I don't care if it's who it is. Whatever three letters of a station is, it's out. Because each time it's like, he's risen. Fox News, he's risen. CNN, he's risen. CNBC, he's risen. I mean, it's, you almost have to, I don't know where you get your platform from, but he's risen. He's risen. And this is where Paul says we give our living hope. It's from the resurrection. That's where it comes from. What can defeat us if Christ is risen? Third, here's the one that always challenges culture. Here's the third. He is Lord. I don't care if people believe it or not. It's the truth. He's Lord. He's Lord. See, what happens too often when people get power, they think they are Lord. And then I am going to now conform earth and my society to what I believe it should look like. Because I have the power, I have the authority, I have that ability which makes me Lord. And Jesus goes, nah. In fact, in John chapter 19, there's a story of Jesus standing before Pilate. In verses 10, 11, I believe. And Pilate says these words to Jesus. He says, don't you know that I have power? The word is authority. Don't you know that I have authority to save your life or to crucify you? That's lordship talk. Jesus' response was this: you would have no power over me except that it comes from above. Jesus is telling Pilate, you have no power over me. My Lord does. And the only reason you have any power is because my Father gave it to you for this moment. And without my Father giving it to you, you would have no power at all. So you have no power over my life. Only the Father does. He is Lord. And we need to remind ourselves that, again, he's Lord. He is Lord. What about this? What about that? Don't know, but I know this. He's Lord. Now, this isn't a passive, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever shall be, shall be. This isn't sitting back doing nothing because he is Lord and waiting for in the sweet by and by, we shall be on that beautiful shore. That's not what this is about. This is an authority we carry because he says in Matthew 28, all authority that was given to me by my Father, I now give to you. Go make disciples. The authority he gives us is to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And the more followers of Jesus Christ, we see this biblically, we see this historically, the more followers of Jesus Christ that takes place in a play, in a nation, that nation turns to good. Because they're living according to the Father's will. So our job is to make disciples. That's the authority we have. Our job is to be salt and light in a corrupt world. Our job is to be in it, but not of it. But no matter what happens in the future, our hope is not based upon the right political party getting into power. That's not our hope. Our hope is based on He is Lord, no matter what happens here. He's Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is, I turn everything into a song, and He is Lord, every knee shall bow, right? And this is what Paul writes in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. And he says that Christ, though He was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking on the nature or the form of a servant. And then He became obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. And Paul says, this is the mindset we should have. Our mindset should be, boy, that could have been careful. When you say mindset and shh, it could have come out really bad. Whew. I think Jeff's fart thing was bad. That could have been really bad. I think some of you know where I'm going with that. Therefore, Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. Why did we quote it? Why did we say His name over and over again? Because His name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow or should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Whether you believe that or not, whether you say, hey, I don't believe it, doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. The best thing you can do is believe it. Because God, when He declares, every knee should bow. We bow now. But one day, every knee will bow and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. We get the privilege of doing it now. So did anybody hear what Dean just said? We should just bow our knees now and accept Him as Lord. Come to the altar now. Here's the last thing. And this one isn't found in Peter. It's found in Acts 17. The fourth point is this. We are where and when we are supposed to be. You are supposed to be here right now. You're supposed to be in this valley or in this area at this time. You're supposed to be here right now. So in Acts chapter 17, Paul is Areopagus. It's this group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who they did nothing but talk about religion, the latest thoughts of the day. All they did was try to tell the people how the gods, plural, would interact with human beings. And then Paul comes to Athens and he's teaching, and somebody hears and goes, hey, I've never heard this before. Let's have him come talk to us. So Paul shows up and he knows their poetry. He had walked the city and he says, there is an idol or an altar to an unknown God, and I'm going to tell you about him. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. It's like, this is to the unknown God. I know who He is. So I'm going to turn to Acts. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or your tablet, we're going to read just a portion, and then we are going to do something else. We're going to read verses 24 through 28 together. Just follow along, whatever translation you have. So here's Paul talking to men, people who don't believe in a one God, believes in multi-gods. Here's Paul talking to them and just telling them the truth. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Here he starts with, the one that you don't know about, the God I'm talking about, is the Lord of heaven and earth. and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Now, we get this, but imagine you're a person who believes in multiple gods and you're hearing this for the first time. You're going, wait, what? There's only one God and he's the Lord of heaven and earth and he gives life and breath and really? Who is this guy? Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men. We're going back to the Genesis story. And that they should inhabit the whole earth. Listen to this. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Selah. God did this. Why did God do this? So that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. What a fascinating statement. You know what? Instead of wishing we could go back to the good old days, which, you know what? I'm old enough. I've lived some good old days. There were some good days, but there were not some good days. Do you remember in the 70s when gas lines, interest rates were like 22% to buy a house? Do you remember those days? You remember those days, right? So listen, gang, the good old days, I don't want to go back. Why? Because maybe God has called us here for an assignment today. Maybe it's not, I want to go back, and why do I have to live? No, you have an assignment today because God knew that you would be here, and he needed you here for the assignment of the kingdom today. If he wanted you born back then, you would have been back then. But you need to be here today because he's got an assignment for you in this age, and also in this culture. I think also, since I'm neck deep, I'll just go a little bit deeper. I think we should be very cautious on how much time we spend trying to understand when is he returning. I've been studying the book of Revelation for 8 to 10 months now. I just finished chapter 7 of Revelation. I don't say that to go, wow, I'm telling you, I am studying this book like I've never done before. But what I'm learning from Jesus in his book is not for us to go, oh, Jesus, would you please get me out of here? I don't want to live through this anymore. Jesus, thank you that you've brought me to this time and this place because you need me to be a kingdom administrator in a culture that's walking away from you. I am here for a purpose, a divine purpose by God, and that purpose is to advance your kingdom, not say, get me out of here. Right? I've had more blow up on my social media. Is this the end times? Is this Gog and Magog? Is this, Ezekiel 38, 39? Praise God, awesome. When it's all said and done, we still live in a culture that needs people who live in hope. So if it's tomorrow or if it's 100 years from now, it doesn't matter. That's his time. Our time is, what are we going to do with the time God has given us? What are we going to do? Complaining about culture is low-hanging fruit. Guys, come on. What do sinners do? They sin. That's what they do. What do people who are in rebellion to God do? They rebel. What do? We live the life. Listen, and Peter's going to deal with this. Do you know that when we live a moral life, that alone brings conviction into a culture? Just by living in a moral life, and Peter teaches, not immoral, amoral life, Peter says that alone is going to be like, oh man, living, oof, you make me feel convicted. And some will say, I need Jesus, and some will say, you need to shut up. Thank you. Well played. Richardson, you are foul. I'm sorry. That was really good, Mary. Yeah. Hey, listen, I don't give you permission, though. Every time to see me, say, hey, gross one, how are you? You know, you should come meet our pastor. He's foul. Yeah. Gwen, do you think we can get the volume on this scene? Okay, so there's a scene. It's my favorite scene. There's two scenes in Lord of the Rings. And that's one of them. When Gandalf is standing on the bridge and that Balrog. Hey, I was praying. I don't know if you saw the movie. If you haven't, spoiler alert, it's been around for 100 years. But as we saw the movie, I started literally speaking in tongues. Because it was like this demon-looking fire thing, you know. And Gandalf is standing on this bridge. And he goes, I am a servant of the light. You shall not pass. And I went, man, I was like, yeah, in the name of Jesus. Ah! Right? I did. No lie. I'm truth on that. I had a prayer meeting going on at the movie theater, right? Come on, man. If you've seen that scene, you know what I'm talking about, right? The other scene is that they're in the mines. I think it's of Mordor, the mines of Mordor, I believe it is. And they're trying to find their way under the mountain. And they're paused for a moment because they're lost. And Frodo, who's the main character, and Gandalf, they have this moment together that I think speaks well to this. So Tolkien uses this story. He uses this as a metaphor for Christianity. So he was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there are stories to invite people into the bigger story of Christianity. Okay? So it's a metaphor. This is not the Bible. This is a metaphor. But I think what he speaks to is very similar to what we can relate to. And maybe this will sear it a little bit more in your heart. So let's give it a shot. Turn the volume up because it's really quiet. And let's see what happens.
Many that live deserve death, and some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them, Frodo? Do not be too eager to deal out death and judgment. Even the very wise cannot see all ends. My heart tells me that Gollum has some part to play yet, for good or ill. Before this is over, the pity of Bilbo may rule the fate of men.
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil. Bilbo was meant to find the ring, in which case you also were meant to have it. And that is an encouraging thought.
I wish I didn't live in times like this. That's not our choice. What are we going to do with the time we have? And God needs you here now. And we need to learn how to navigate with hope a moment in our culture that seems to be moving away quickly from God. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know that God doesn't have this miraculous plan. Because when we got through the 70s, one of the things that God did, he sent a revival called the Jesus Movement. And thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of these hippies who were at one time stoned, thank you, Donna, who were one time stoned out of their gourd became evangelists for Jesus Christ. And it changed our nation. So, we've got to be a people of hope. And not a hope, it turns out okay, I hope our culture goes better. That's not hope. It's on the things that don't change. We're in a moment. Jesus is risen. He is Lord. And you are here for a purpose. You're not here just to occupy space and time and take oxygen. You're at your job for a reason. You're in your neighborhood for a reason. I'm going to, if it's okay. Okay. John, it's your wife. She works at Costco. And she had the job this last week or one of the days of trying to get people to get Citibank membership. You know, if you've gone to Costco, are you a Citibank member? One of those jobs? Here's what she did because nobody was wanting that. She began to intercede for people as they came by. She was able to discern that person struggling with something, anger or whatever. And so, Lord, go get them really good right now. God, just wrap your arm. I mean, interceding at Costco. So do you realize that God has placed you in your job, not so you can just make money, but that you can be a person of kingdom in your job? That you can be a person of intercession. You can be a person who's praying under your spirit. You can be a person who brings hope to the hopeless. You can be people who change the atmosphere of your workplace, your neighborhood, your home, your school. You get the power and the authority of God to do that because we have hope. And I think the devil is like, oh crud, Echo Hills is being released. The people are going out. They're not just staying in the building. They're going out into their neighborhood. Ah! Ah, we're in trouble! Instead of the devil. He's been defeated. Christ is risen. He is Lord. We have hope. And you might not have the platform to change a nation, but you do have the platform to change whoever God brings into your sphere of influence. You have that ability. Would you stand with me? Minutes. This time, I'm saving time. I'm storing time. Next time, I get an hour and 45 minutes. So, and we're not telling you when I'm talking. You're just going to have to suffer. We need to be empowered. We need to get outside these walls and be people of hope. Maybe you already are. I don't know. But we need to be those people who change atmospheres because we hope in something that's eternal. We need to be those people, right? So I want, first of all, here's my first thought, just in case. What I talked to about right now, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't change whether you believe it or not. This isn't one of those things, you believe your truth, I'll believe mine. That doesn't work here. Not here, in reality. Because Jesus is Lord, and Jesus did rise from the dead. It's not based on my belief or your belief. It's based on fact. And life is worth the living if you believe this. If you don't believe this, what is it about? Really? Honestly, you get more stuff. I just finished reading Ecclesiastes. Solomon despaired. The wisest man in the world despaired because I collected all this stuff and then I die. And he basically says, I could leave it to a moron. And what good is it that I collected all this stuff? I'm dead. So we believe in a public confession, because most of us in the room have made this public confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe it. Peter says this in Acts 2. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself. Saved from sin. Saved from living a life, really, that at the end of it, what value did it bring of eternal? So if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, online or here, we want to give you an opportunity. Take this moment. You're in a moment that could change the rest of your life. So courageously, eyes up, or heads up, and eyes up. How do you eyes up? Maybe heads up, eyes open. You want to confess Jesus Christ. I believe in the name of Jesus, and I believe Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and I believe he is Lord. And if you've not made that confession, can we pray for you? And is there anybody here who would say, Mike, I want you to pray for us. I want this wonderful family to pray for me. Here's what I want you to do. Just go, yeah, me. Okay. Awkward moment, and then you move on. You're here for such a time as this. As long as you got breath, you're here for such a time as this. And you are empowered by God to live out hope. So let me pray for you. Father, there is no situation we're walking through where you are caught off guard. Because you are Lord, there's nothing we walk through that you're surprised. And Lord, I pray for a baptism of hope, because hope gives us context for the moment. Hope gives us an ability to see beyond just what we're going through to what you are doing in our lives. Hope believes and trusts and has faith in that you are always working, even in the dark hours, even when we can't see it, feel it, or know it. Our hope says, but my God is alive and he is active in my life right now. So Lord, thank you when hope is that emotion, that excitement, that feel of all is well in the earth. But Lord, it goes so much deeper and further than that. It goes into a faith and a trust in who you are. In every situation, you are Lord. So I pray for anyone here, as Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, where they are feeling this lack of energy. They're feeling this lack of why try. They've prayed and nothing's changed. And their sense, well, why am I even doing this anymore? Father, baptize them in hope that says, because you live, life is worth the living. And I declare life into each one. Not just taking air, but life, the fullness of life that comes from hope. And I bless your people in Jesus' name. Do you receive that today? Do you receive it? Come on. Do you receive it from the Lord's hand to you? It was my words, but it's really the Lord who does it. It's not me. It's the Lord. So would you do one last thing? Lift your hands and just say, Lord, I receive the baptism of hope. Come on, just receive it from him. We receive it from you, Lord, today. We're not leaving this place the same way we came in. Because of hope. In Jesus' name. Yes and amen. Hey, God bless you guys. God bless you guys today for being here. Thank you. We are going to move now into our meeting. So it's, if you are a member of our church, take a moment, get a drink of water, do that. Andrew, how you doing, brother? So we're going to sit in the middle. If you are not a member of our church, you're still welcome to be a part of what we're doing. But we have some things we have to vote on. And so we're going to gather in about 5 minutes right here in the middle. And God bless you. Love on somebody, high five somebody, and invest in somebody this morning.